Amen. It's nice to know that when we seem to reach the end of our rope and our grasp, we're trying to hold on for dear life, that we serve a God, we have a God who himself never lets go of us, never lets go of this universe. We're going to look at God's omnipresence this morning. So as we do that, turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 139. We'll read just a few verses of this psalm. In a couple weeks, in God's will, we'll look at the first six verses, but right now we're going to jump down to verse 7 and read verses 7 through 16 of Psalm 139. So if you're able to, if you have an electronic device, or if you want to use your paper versions, just turn to Psalm 139, and we'll start with verse 7. This is a psalm of David, and David says this, breaking into Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Let's pray together. Father, when we consider who you are and just gaze at your attributes, these things that demonstrate your character, your nature, that identify you, that show us a little bit, a little glimpse of who you are, Father, we marvel that you are so big, so grand, so majestic, and yet you take it upon yourself to knit together those microscopic, minuscule cells for the embryo of a little human being being conceived and growing and being born. Father, you care for every detail of our life, and only you can do that because only you have the capacity. Teach us from your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever wanted to be in more than one place at a time? It would make scheduling a little bit easier if you could do that, if you could be in multiple places at the same time. You could watch your son play baseball and still attend an important office mixer. You could be in class listening to a lecture while at the same time grabbing coffee with your friend. You can be in more than one place at the same time. But of course, we know that that's not possible. We are finite beings occupying a limited amount of space and being here on this earth for a limited amount of time. But when we consider God, how different from us God is, we wrestle with the fact that God is unlimited. He can be in an infinite number of places at once because God is not bound. He is not confined by space or time. He's not limited by those realities. And today we're going to look at another one of God's grace-filled attributes. It's the attribute of God's omnipresence. Ever-present. God is everywhere at all times. Wayne Grudem, in his systematic theology, defines omnipresence this way. He says, God does not have size or spatial dimensions and is present at every point of space with his whole being. And he goes on to say, yet God acts differently in different places. And we'll look at that in a little bit. God doesn't change. But when he does act differently in different places toward different people, he is not changing his ways, but he's simply acting according to his foreordained plan, either to bless or to punish or simply to sustain. And as we investigate this important attribute, we're going to see four dimensions of God's omnipresence. And I think if we look at those four dimensions, it'll help us understand God more. And each of these dimensions, I think, will expose some aspect of God's nature. So before without taking too long, let's get into understanding these four dimensions. The first dimension is transcendence. God is transcendent. His existence is beyond the normal and physical realms. God is over us. He is above us. He is outside all of creation. In fact, God must be bigger than his creation since he is the creator. God's omnipresence transcends all space and time. This is called his immensity. God is not diffused into space. He is transcendent over space. In other words, God doesn't stretch to expand into the timeline of history. I have a little tin of what they call thinking putty. It's more like distracting putty. Some might call it amoebic putty for more than one reason. But this putty, if you were to take this ball of putty and put it in the tin, in just a couple of hours, maybe even less, that putty will just kind of sink into its tin and will stretch out to fill this tin. It won't remain in this ball. It'll simply just diffuse into the tin. It'll be the same amount, the same volume, but it will ooze into the space that contains it. God is not like that. God doesn't ooze into space. God is transcendent. We are like this putty because we have a finite dimension. We have a finite volume. We exist in space and time. In fact, we can kind of stretch out to fill the space that we are in. But it diffuses us. It stretches us. And sometimes that's not always a good thing. Do you ever feel stretched by your surroundings, by your requirements, by your obligations? You kind of feel pulled in multiple directions. Imagine this is one point in time, and this is you. And as I stretch my hand this way, I am moving in time. So this is time moving toward from one point, this point, to the future. Now watch as this object stretches to exist in time. What does it do? It collapses on itself, right? It gets stretched. It gets smaller and smaller, and eventually it loses its capacity to hold itself together. That's us. We sometimes do that. We get stretched to our limits, to a point where sometimes we just can't take it anymore, and sometimes we collapse. Sometimes we break because we are created beings. But God is not like this thinking putty. God doesn't diffuse into space and time. At every point in time, God always is in his whole being. He doesn't get stretched to the limit. He is always in his transcendent character at every moment in time, even though we get stretched. Because God is immense. He transcends all of space and time. Look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 90. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed earth, the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Doesn't say you were God. Doesn't say you will be God. But from everlasting to everlasting, from before the world began to after the world is consumed and destroyed, God still is God. That's God's transcendence. That's God's omnipresence. When King Solomon was praying to dedicate the new temple in Jerusalem, he humbly pointed out that that temple was merely a place to offer sacrifices, and that God's house could not realistically contain his immensity. Listen to what Solomon prays. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built, says Solomon. God doesn't need to be at a particular place at a particular time, because God is immense. God does not only occupy a single point in time, he occupies all of time. In fact, he is so transcendent that realistically, according to our finite minds, he cannot dwell in earth, because heaven and earth can't even contain him. Listen to what Stephen said as he was preaching that message in the book of Acts. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says, quoting Isaiah 66:1. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is my place of rest? Even Stephen in the New Testament recognizes God's transcendence. He is too big to be stuffed into a little tin. God is transcendent. And that's one dimension of his omnipresence, God being everywhere. And as we start with God's transcendence, we realize that if God is everywhere, then he must be beyond all creation. But that doesn't stop there, because we also realize that God is immanent. The second dimension is God's immanence. That God does indeed manifest himself in the physical world. He has the power to do that. God is near. God's omnipresence does extend into all creation. Yes, heaven and earth cannot contain him, but God still does fill heaven and earth. In fact, there is not a place throughout any created area that God is not already there. And wherever we find ourselves, he is there. Look at verse 8 of Psalm 139. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, you are there. Notice some examples that David gives, not just in verses 8 and 9, but also in 12 and 13. Some places that if David were to go there, he would find God there. Heaven. If David were to ascend up into heaven, God is already there. If David were to make his life or make his resting place in the grave, God is already there, going down. Going down into the depths of the sea, God is there. Going out into darkness, verse 12, guess what? God is there. Even going into the womb, verse 13. The only place in this litany that David has actually been, though he probably didn't remember it, God is still there. Now, he's not saying that he has actually been to these places, of course, but he's simply and poetically stating that God preoccupies these extremes. Up, down, out, in. Wherever David were to ever travel, he already finds God there. God is already occupying those places. And if he can occupy these extreme places, then isn't God also able to dwell everywhere in between? But also notice the way David refers to God's presence in these places. He doesn't say, if I ascend to heaven, you will be there. He says, you are there. God has already been there even before we get there. See, we lament that God has been kicked out of the public schools. And I wonder where we get that. Because isn't God omnipresent? We ask the question, where is God when it hurts? We might ask the question, where was God when my loved one suffered that fatal accident? Is God not everywhere? Even before we get there. See, it's not a matter of waiting for God to show up or wondering if he will show up. It's a matter of seeking him with our whole heart, right there where we are, and finding that he has been there all along. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And we will find him right there where we are, and we will find that he has already been there. We might even turn around that verse 7, where shall I flee from your presence? We might say, where shall I search for your presence? The question's rhetorical. David knows that we don't have to go anywhere in particular to find God because he is omnipresent and he is imminent in this world. He is right here, right now. He is near you and me. You've heard me sing that song, Did You Ever Talk to God Above? That CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship, Good News song. And there's that line in there, on a lofty mountain peak, he's there. In a meadow by a stream, he's there. Anywhere on earth you go, he's been there from the start. Do you remember that song? That's a song that tells of God's omnipresence. Anywhere on earth you go, he's not going to show up. He's been there from the start. God is near you and me. He is imminent. He is omnipresent. And these are two dimensions of God's omnipresence. God's immutable incommunicable attribute of omnipresence. Well, there's this third dimension. The third dimension is this. It's a spiritual presence. Now go back again to verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? This is a spiritual presence. Remember, God is a spirit. He doesn't have a body like human beings. He doesn't need a body. God doesn't need an arm to pick up objects. He can simply pick up objects. He doesn't need a body like we do. Jesus took on flesh, not that Jesus, God's Son, needed a body, nor did he change his character in doing so. Jesus, God's Son, took on a body in order to live and breathe and die and rise from the dead so that we might have the advantage of knowing God more. And this is an important dimension because when we look at Jesus, sometimes we think that Jesus gave up the attribute of omnipresence to become a human being. He did not give up omnipresence. God is unchangeable and God doesn't give up any attributes. Jesus didn't give up omnipresence. And we know that because omnipresence is a spiritual presence. And we know from Scripture that Jesus, even though his body was confined to a particular place and time, his spirit was not confined. You can see that an example of that in John chapter 4, verses 46 to 54, where Jesus was able to heal the official's son who was from a distance, who was a far way off. That Jesus didn't need to be there physically in order for that official's son to be healed because Jesus' spirit is omnipresent. It could still fill the earth even though his body was localized. It's a spiritual presence. And thankfully, we have now the Spirit living in us so that the Spirit of Jesus Christ is now going into the world in a different way. Paul tells the Corinthians this, these things that God has prepared for those who love Him, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. You see that echoed in the first couple of verses of Psalm 139. Search me, know me. The Spirit is the one who goes out and does the searching. It was the Spirit of God that was hovering over the face of the waters in the earliest hours of creation. God's omnipresence is a spiritual presence, which was not taken away when Jesus came to earth. Lastly, God's omnipresence, the fourth dimension, represents or suggests divine involvement. Divine involvement. Look at verse 10 with me. Even there, your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, the light shall be my night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. Look at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. God is omnipresent, being involved in this world. God is not distant. He involves Himself in the affairs of this world. When David talks about God's right hand, we remember that God is a spirit. He doesn't have a right hand. He doesn't need a right hand. This is called an anthropomorphism. It's a poetic way of assigning kind of human characteristics to God so that we can understand more some of the things that God does. In a way that we would understand, you can imagine a parent taking their hand and grabbing hold of their child and steadying them or leading them along. When you go to the skating rink, what do? You thrust out your hand so you don't fall flat on your face. And little kids grab their parent's hand when they're going around the skating rink. I'm usually the one grabbing someone else's hand because I'll be the one falling somewhere on some part of my body. But we hold out our hands. And the psalmist says God's hand is right there to hold you, to guide you, to lead you. He doesn't have a hand. He doesn't need it. But God is involved in your life, in your universe. God knows that you need stabilizing. He knows that you need leading. So He extends His righteous right hand in a spiritual sense to lead you where you need to go. God's omnipresence means that God is involved in our lives. Well, how is He involved in our lives? Verses 11 and 12, He's involved in our darkness, turning our darkness to light. We find the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ coming into our life to turn darkness to light. He's involved in our darkness, but He's also involved in the womb, forming the cells, the structure of the human being. You read that in verses 13 and 14. Knitting us together. God is also involved in our universe, this universe that is so expansive, but keeping us right where we need to be as a planet. We're told that there are hundreds of billions of galaxies in our universe, that they are spread out in kind of a spherical shape, about a million times larger than the diameter of our own galaxy, the Milky Way. And it's no wonder that Carl Sagan calls the Earth a pale blue dot. Yet God, who is more immense than the sum total of all the galaxies in the universe, condescends to go inside a woman's body and knit. Imagine a God who knits. God's not an old woman who sits in her rocking chair knitting. And yet God knits. God is involved in our lives. Look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 8. You don't have to be old to knit, by the way. my niece knits. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him? What are we that God in his immensity should care anything about us? And yet he does. He cares about our aches and pains. He cares about our job interviews. He cares about how fast we're going on the highway. He cares about our headaches. He cares about everything because God is involved in this universe. And God is involved in your world too because he's ever present. He's involved blessing those who trust his Son. Guess what? He's also involved in punishing those who reject his Son. Look at what God says in Numbers through Moses. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. You may find these kind of these generational curses seeming to manifest themselves. And yet you could be the one that God uses to break that curse, to break that cycle by simply trusting him and following him. Some might even ask, is God present in hell? Well, God is omnipresent. And therefore, by the definition of omnipresence, he must be present in hell. Is he there hanging out with his homeboys? No. God is present in hell, judging those, punishing those who have rejected his Son. You don't think Satan's the one doing the punishing. No, Satan's the one being punished, will be punished. Just as much as God is in heaven, blessing those who have trusted him, God is everywhere, even to the extremities of hell, punishing all those who have rejected him. Well, how can we respond to God's omnipresence? A couple of things, I think. A couple of ways that we can respond to God's omnipresence. First of all, we can take comfort in the fact that God is everywhere. If we trust Christ, we can take comfort in the fact that wherever we go, God is already there. At school, at work, in the operating room, in the courtroom, in the living room, everywhere on earth you go, he's been there from the start. And we can take comfort in that. Because we don't have to search very far for God. Because he's already here. God is everywhere, being involved in your life. But there's also another way that we should respond. We should take caution from God's omnipresence. Just a word of caution. Anytime we try to get away with something, thinking that no one is watching, no one will see, let me caution you because God is omnipresent. He is there with you, watching you. Emmy. So how are you going to respond to God's faith, grace-filled omnipresence? Will you take caution to remember that the next time you find yourself dangerously close to sin, will you remember that God is right there with you? Will you also take comfort that during the good times and the bad times, God is there as well? So we don't need to get upset by the seemingly omnipresence of sin and violence in this world. They are created things, and therefore they cannot be omnipresent, even though they feel that way. God reminds us of his omnipresence. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He tells his disciples that he will be with them always, even to the end of the age. Do you trust in God's omnipresence? Because it's a source of comfort, and it can also redirect you toward God's holiness as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do take comfort in your ever-presence. Father, we rejoice in the fact that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, you've already been there. So teach us to trust in you, to take comfort from your word, and to be strong in you, knowing that you are always here to uphold us and strengthen us with your righteous right arm. In Jesus' name, amen.